No. Of course, when an individual stands up here, he always likes your attention. Of course, what he likes and what he really needs sometimes is two different things. But there's one thing we're aware of. We certainly need your prayerful attention when we stand before you, to divide the words of truth and to bring to the best of our ability the message that we feel that God has delivered to us to speak to each of us this day. I'd like to ask each of you this morning, as much as possible, that have you come from Sunday school classes, I have much to cover this morning. I'd like to ask you to have your books in your hand, because I'd like to have you read along with me as I go. When I get into the Book of Mormon, I'll tell you as I go along, I'll tell you the page so we can quickly move, because I have much to cover this morning, and I don't want to break it up into two sermons like my brother did, if I can keep some of it all possible. First, I would like to say that life, your life and my life, isn't an accident, or it isn't a puff of smoke or something that just drifts around, but it's a reality. Not only is it a reality, but it has a direction. And of course, those of us, and I say those of us as we gather together here this day, those of us who believe in God, believe that He established a direction that our life should walk. Not only did He establish a direction that our life should walk, but in His infinite wisdom and love and mercy, He has caused it to be written for our edification. He told us of the hard times, and He's told us of the good times. We read in the Scriptures where He's had to correct the children of men, people like you and I. We read in the Scriptures where people like you and I have caused great joy in His heart, because they have accepted Him as their Father and have walked in a just manner before Him and have recognized by who the Spirit must come to give them the edification and the understanding to know the will and the purpose of God in the lives of the children of men. And I would like to start this morning perhaps by reading a scripture in 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter. And I'm going to cover some of the things this morning that, from what I understand, as you know, I've been gone the last few weeks, but I, from what I understand, many of your brethren, many of the servants that have stood before you, your shepherds, have covered to a degree of these different things, and some into a more of a degree than I will cover each individual subject today. But I want to recall your memory. I want to again stimulate your thoughts in the direction that God has given the children of men, whereby we must lay hold to the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ and to walk therein. In the first Corinthians, in the second chapter, I'd like to start perhaps, I'm going to start in the 10th verse. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And you know, that's the truth. As we go along here, we find that the Spirit of God searches even the deep things within our hearts and our minds. And it gives us an edification and an understanding of those things which are true, because each of us that are gathered together here, as well as myself this day, knows that the Scripture specifically tells us that if we're going on our wisdom, that it's foolishness in the Lord. But that God has set a standard. And with that standard, He has not allowed an individual to say, "You have set a standard, but it's an impossibility to reach that standard or to come to a full understanding of those things," because we're aware of the fact that He has given us a way to hold to that standard and to have it to be a reality within our life. to have it to set the direction of our feet in the way that we should walk. And he says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You know, we must realize that this ancient brother, as he was writing here, was writing, I believe, under the influence and the power of God, because he recognized by what source wisdom comes. He recognized by what source the understanding of spiritual things came from, and it was not from the wisdom of men, but it was through the inspiration and the power of that Holy Ghost that gives us the understanding that we might come to the knowledge of the truth. And where we were to gather together and just come in our wisdom, that it would fall so short from the understanding and of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that it comes through that Spirit. And it dictates to the hearts of the children of men, and that's what causes the joy, and that's what causes the vision and the light that sets our eyes to the glory of God. That's what causes that light that sets our vision to the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to bring to your attention now, as I begin to open, the fact that it's the Spirit of God that leads to the wisdom of life. Now I'm going to start in a very low, at the very basic manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will start in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I will start in the 11th chapter of Hebrews to a scripture that each of you have heard many times read across the pulpit and have studied it yourself. But nevertheless, it's essential that I start with it, that we might begin this morning. And you know that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it's bringing out the faith of the children of men and the necessity of faith and the actions of faith. The actions of faith that comes through those who believe. This is what it's bringing out. It's teaching of that faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read the 6th verse. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So he's telling us then that you and I must believe that there is a God, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so then we must come to an understanding immediately that if there's a God, he has set a standard for us. If there's a God, there's a way unto life. If there's a God, he has a law. In that understanding, let us go over to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. The 8th and the 9th verses, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." This Jesus Christ was the Son of God that was sent to take upon flesh like you and I. In fact, the Scripture specifically tells us that he was the only begotten of the Father, which means all other creation was created by Christ, because Christ was the only begotten of the Father. Which means the Father, God the Father, created none other but him. And he came down and he took upon flesh in the earth to teach us the way unto life. The Scripture says the new way. The Scripture tells us the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that we're no longer under the schoolmaster. He tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, and why? He says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He's telling us that it's important that we come to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we know that in and through and by Him shows us the way that we must walk to come into the kingdom of heaven. That shows us the way that we must go, and that standard that He set for your vision and for mine, and the standard that was set for us to walk in, was not to be changed nor altered, neither by God nor by man, but that it was the same, and that it would be the same today, yesterday, and forever, that standard that God has set for you and I to measure our life by, for you and I to turn our goal and our eyes to, for you and I to vision of the requirements of our life. In James, the first chapter, he tells us there in the 16th and the 17th verse, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That all these things come down from the Father of lights, when there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Just exactly like the brother Paul, James said that there's not even a shadow of turning in that gospel, or there's not a shadow of turning in that God that directed it. And we're aware of the fact that Jesus testified that the words in which He taught was not of Him, but the Father which sent Him. The one that said, this is my only begotten, Him. I'd like to turn at this particular time now to cross-reference. I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon. I'd like to go over to page 710 in the Book of Mormon. And there on page 710, I would like to read the 67th and the 68th verses, 69th perhaps. He says, and again I speak unto you who deny the revelations of God and say they are done away, that there are no more revelations, nor prophecies, nor gifts, nor healings, nor speakings with tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Behold, I say unto you that he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Jesus Christ, yea, he has not read the Scriptures. If so, he does not understand them. You know, this gives us an enlightenment again that we got right in the beginning from another brother called the Apostle Paul. We find Mormon has given us the same enlightenment. That even if they have read the Scriptures, without that inspiration of the power of God, they do not understand them. Because it is the power of God and that Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God, that gives the lie, the eyes of the children of men, the enlightenment, that they can see the truth, and that it bears witness upon their heart. And it comes from no other source other than through and by the power of God. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing? There is no variableness, neither shadow changing. And now if ye have imagined up unto yourself a God who doth vary, and in Him there is a shadow of changing, then ye have imagined up unto yourself a God who is not a God of miracles. There's another Scripture that informs us that if God changes, the day that He changes, He ceases to be God. In other words, when the gospel of Jesus Christ, when He sent His Christ to teach us, His Son, and He taught us the way into life and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and established upon the nations of the world the gospel of Jesus Christ in his body that He called the church, in the body of Christ, and members in particular, that God that has no variableness, neither shadow of changing and neither shadow of turning, when he established the gospel of Jesus Christ and set it in order by his only begotten Son, then today, if that church is in order and is standing today, it must be in the same regulation and must be set up in the same way, or it is no longer the same church, and it is a God that doth vary, and it is no longer the God that has without turning and without changing. My lovely brothers and sisters, I will speak to you this morning, and I will testify unto you that the keys to the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to the knowledge of the truth, that key is the key of the unchanging God. And immediately that when one decides that God doth vary, then they no longer hold to the knowledge of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the day that God doth vary, he ceases to be God. That very day he ceases to be God. And so when we approach an understanding of the scriptures of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we allow the Spirit to work within us and to teach us and to direct us, we must know that that Spirit cannot teach a varying God. It cannot teach a God that doth change. It has to teach a God who has set a standard for the children of men to live by and to have eternal life by all through the generations of time. All through the generations of time does they set this standard. Let's go over in the 26th, on the 26th page of the Book of Mormon. And there on the 26th page of the Book of Mormon, oh, I'd like to read maybe the 25th down a little bit. He says, "And the Son of God was the Messiah who should come. And I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of those things, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God, unto all those who diligently seek him, as well as in times of old, as in time that they should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. "For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in this time and in times of old." And I will tell you now that he who diligently seek the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they come to the truthfulness and the understanding of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be by the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost and not of the wisdom of men. By that Spirit that beareth witness of the truth of those things. By that very Spirit. Let us turn over to page 151 in the Book of Mormon. For brevity, I'm going to read one verse, the 145th verse. "For behold, I am God, and I am a God of miracles, and I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith." That he works not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. Remember one of the prerequisites that I said to understand and to know? He says, first, he says they must believe that God is and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's number one. And that God works according to their faith. God works according to their faith. Yet he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that gospel of Jesus Christ, whether you and I embrace it or not, will not be changed nor marred. It will still be the same yesterday, today, and forever, whether Hubert Yates follows after it or not. It won't mar the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It won't mar the Word of God. It won't lessen its power upon the hearts of those who believe. It won't lessen the strength that comes to the souls of those who understand. It won't lessen the heartaches. of those who endeavor to reach out to the souls of the children of men that they might understand and know the God for whom they should worship. It doesn't lessen those things because they're true. No matter what exact standard that the children of men decide to set within their life, nevertheless, that unchangeable being who in his infinite love has sent a son to deliver unto the children of men a masterful piece of a gospel of Jesus Christ and a way unto life, a jewel, a gem to be treasured, will be just as precious whether I accept it or whether you accept it. It'll be just as precious to the souls of those who would listen to the words of that Holy Ghost and listen to the whisperings of that powerful Spirit that dictates the truthfulness to the hearts of the children of men. They'll be true. And you and I and the fantasies and the imaginations of the minds and the hearts of the children of men will not turn nor mar nor bend nor break apart the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no possible way that the wisdom of men or the power of the flesh and the desires of the heart and the imperfect humanity of the children of men can mar nor touch the beauties of the gospel of Christ, because it shall stand forever and it won't go one way or the other, and some's not going to come along and say, well, all right, we'll have it for a little while. It's something that shall stand forever and will not change. Now I'd like to go over to page 157 in the Book of Mormon. Then to page 157 in the Book of Mormon, I'm going to start in the 60th verse. I'm going to start in the 59th verse. Here he's telling them, you know, that there's a lot of people who say, well, we've got a Bible and we need no more Bible. Here he's telling them that God is not just held down to one little group of people, but that he teaches his gospel to all nations, because he goes on and tells them that he created the heavens and the earth and all things in them are. And all are his children. All of them are his children. And he goes on and he tells them this. And he says, I'm going to start in the 57th verse. And I bring forth my word unto the children of men, yea, even upon all the nations of the earth. Wherefore murmur ye, because that ye have received more of my word. Know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, and that I remember one nation like unto the other? Wherefore I speak the same word unto one nation like unto the other. And when the two nations shall run together, as a testimony of the two nations shall run together also. And I do this that I might prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that I speak forth my words according to mine own pleasure. Why? Why did he cause those things to be written? Again, that he could bear testimony that there is no changing and there is no variableness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as he taught one nation, he would teach the other, and that they would stand. That he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean to you and I? Does it mean anything to us, or do we just say, well, yeah, okay, what he's saying is true. We've read that before, but what does it mean to us? What does it mean to you? Have you stopped and thought, like he asked on the page just before I read here, of the travails and the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches and the suffering that was wrought by the children of men to bring forth the scriptures for you and I? Have you thought about how they handed down from generation to generation and hid it and bore testimony of it and stood for it and was torn to by elephants and destroyed and killed in every kind of hideous manner because they loved the souls of the children of men, you and I, this day? Because they knew that someday again there'd be those who would draw their hearts and their minds to the gospel of Christ. Because they knew how important it was that we would have the standard of God that we would have the measuring stick and know how to measure our life. Did we ever stop and think of the travails and the great mighty work of God the Eternal Father through the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost to move and to touch the children of men, to pen for our edification because He loved our souls? Did we ever think of those things? And how dedicated they must have been to write even against the standards of the day of the children of men. To write and to teach and to proclaim and to profess against the standards of the world. Yes, a little nucleus. Have you ever found hardly throughout the Scriptures where there isn't just a little nucleus that holds to the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How that they have always had to stand against the wiles of the adversary and the teachings of the world, where they've always had to stand and be counted as gods. And yes, suffer persecution, suffer the mocking finger, suffer the things that comes from the children of men whose eyes are blinded and they didn't understand, yea, even like those who crucified the very Lord, when He lifts up His eyes and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For they have never seen with the vision the standard that God has set before the children of men to follow after and to know that they have their feet in the right way." Yes, you know, this gospel that the people that I see before me this day that has had the great privilege, and I say the great privilege because I can't tell you why I was born in a family that taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you? Or can you tell why you run into somebody that believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that taught it to you and taught you the truth and taught you the key to the door of understanding that He's the unchangeable God and that He sent a Son and He's the same yesterday, today, forever, and that He set a standard that you and I can believe in and hold fast to and know that there is no variables, neither shadow of changing, nor neither shadow of turning? Did you ever thank God for touching your heart and bringing these things to your understanding and to your edification, even in your weak moments? Did you ever stop to think of the travails that those have had and the power of the moving of those individuals to come and to bring this before you and I today? That we can stand and can with eyes that have a vision that's clear? That we have a right to view and to see those things that doesn't have shadows? That when you look at the light, the shadows are gone? But when you turn your head away from the light, the shadows begin to appear? And when you set your eyes away from the standard of God the Father, of that individual that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the shadows begin to dawn within your eyes and within your heart and your mind, and they get deeper and deeper and deeper the farther your eyes turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, for instance, we could ask ourselves, is it essential? Is it important? Is the things that God sent Christ to come to teach and to establish on this earth, was it essential? Was it essential to you and I? Or was it just something for Him to do to sort of say, "Well, children, here it is," or, you know, "If you feel like it, sort of follow along here, you know, I sent my Son." He's going to die. He's going to die for the souls and the sins of the children of men. Yes, it was essential. In the 24th chapter of Matthew and in the 14th verse, I'll read a very familiar scripture to you. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom." I want you to take notice that that gospel of the kingdom is the truthfulness of the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That unchangeable being that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You know, that's just how important it is. It's just so important that it's going to be preached to all the world before the end shall come. In fact, it's just so important that it saves the souls of the children of men. That's just how important it is. It's just essential to save your soul. Remember when we read in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, remember when he said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, be not carried about by false wind and doctrine. Why did he establish a rule? Why did he set a law? So that you and I wouldn't be carried about by false wind and doctrine. That you and I wouldn't be readily deceived by things that are come out from the children of men, the wisdom of men, through the inspiration and the power of the adversary as he leads people to teach and to direct in a way that's opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. That's the very purpose of it. If we were to go over to the first chapter of Mark, we would find it after Christ was crucified and as he come unto the children of men, after he was baptized. We find there, starting in the 15th verse, and he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I want you to know that this is Jesus Christ speaking, not Hubert Yeats. I'm just reading it. I'm reading it from the words where the Holy Ghost, according to the Scripture, the Bible says that Scripture came not by will of men. But they came when holy men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm reading this from an ancient brother who was moved spiritually by the power of God. I'm reading this to where the Son of God testified that to repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, repent ye and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it essential? It must be essential, or the Son of God wouldn't have told you to repent and believe it. It has to be essential, or in Mark 16:15, he wouldn't say, go ye out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't want to miss anyone to hear and to embrace and to hold the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that gospel was going to be preached to every nation before the end should come. And he wanted to preach it to every creature. What gospel? Let's go a little further. Let's go down to 22nd verse of the first chapter of Mark. And this is when Jesus was teaching. And he taught them and he said, and they were astonished at his doctrine. And you know today, let's not fool ourselves. Today, when it comes down to the pureness of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the world is astonished. Because it's not the doctrine they want. It's not the doctrine they want to see. Because like all of us, we want to pacify ourselves to do what we want to do and find reason for it. I used to do that all the time. And do you know that if we went back to the old Mosaic law, like a lot of people do today, I wouldn't be standing before you because I'd been dead. Because I used to violate the Sabbath day. I used to hunt on it. I used to do things on the Sabbath day, which under the old law was punishable by death. They'd take you out and stone you to death. And I used to pacify my conscience and say, well, that's all right. The Lord knows I only got 2 weeks to hunt in. But I never thought about the Lord could have me kill a buck just as easily on Friday or Saturday as he could on the Sabbath day, when the Sabbath day I should be worshiping God the Eternal Father as the Scripture says. The world is so full of excuses to find the reason to satisfy their soul to do what they particularly want to do, just like all of us. I have in times past. And I probably still do. And as soon as I see them, I'm going to try to weed them out. And incidentally, I got that weeded out of my life too. I don't hunt on the Sabbath day no more. The Sabbath day to me is a day to worship God the Eternal Father. It's a day to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold fast to those things in which he said is the way unto life eternal. Those things when he says, repent ye and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is to be applied to our life from that unchanging God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that has set an unperfect, it's not perfect, is it? Oh, yes, it is. He has set a perfect standard that you and I can go to know where we must walk. He has set a perfect path that we know where to put our footsteps if we will hold fast unto that rod of iron. If we would just hold fast unto those things that we know to be true. Yes, and not only were they astonished at the doctrine that he taught there in the 22nd verse, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as a scribe. And I want you to know, and I bear testimony to you today, if you think Jesus Christ didn't come and teach the gospel of Christ as one who had the authority, you better think again. Because if there was anyone who taught the gospel of Christ that had the authority, it was certainly the only begotten of the Father, who was sent for the specific person to teach you and I the way and the life, for the specific reason to teach us that way, that we might know and that we might follow. I'd like to go over in the 4th chapter of Ephesians quickly. And there in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, I'm going to read probably the 11th through the 18th verses. This is speaking of Christ, as we know. He was the one who first ascended before he that he descended before he ascended in the lower parts of the earth. He's talking about Christ. And I'm going to read there in starting the 11th verse. He says, and now he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. What did he give them for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to take notice, he gave them for the reason of the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man and to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine and the sleights of men and the crafting cunningness whereby they lie to in wait to deceive. That's why the scripture says he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers. That they might teach the saints, that they might teach the children of men, that they might understand and not be carried away by every false wind and doctrine, by the sleights of men. That's the reason I want you to take notice that I'm reading not from my notes, I'm reading from the scriptures. That's why I want you to follow along today. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitteth joined together and impact by that which joined supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase the body and edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. If you please, I'm reading from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am reading from the standard in which ye shall be judged. I'm reading from the standard that he says shall go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and then the end shall come. I'm reading from the light.
that gives the vision to the souls of the children of men that they might see the true God and hold fast unto that God and hold fast unto those things which are true. That's what I'm reading from. I'm reading from the standard that God the Father gave us that we might have our eyes open through that inspiration of that Holy Ghost that deals to the hearts of the children of men the truthfulness of God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. That same Spirit that edifies Him, testifies of Him, and testifies that He so loved the world and the children of men that He caused His gospel and standard to be proclaimed and written by men under great hardship and brought forth unto the children of men that they might see the standard by which they must go and hold fast to. I'd like to turn to Galatians, the first chapter. I'm going to start, I'll start the third verse. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that we might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be all glory forever and ever. And amen. And I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I want to verify the fact that there is another gospel, and that other gospel is not the way into life. It's a gospel of the wisdom of men, of the teachings of the power of the adversary as he moves upon the hearts of the children of men to direct their mind in an improper way away from the truth. Which is another. But there be some that trouble you that pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be a curse. I'm reading this. Are you following me in the scripture? He says, if somebody begins to preach any other gospel than the gospel which he caused his son to be written, he says, let him be a curse. I want you to look at that. As we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify unto you, brother, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither did I receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see that there was a reason for God to set a standard, because there isn't only one standard set. There's not only one rule in the world. There's two rules, one set by God the Father unto salvation and life eternal, and the other set by the power of the adversary and the wisdom of man to destroy the souls of the children of men. There's two standards set. Two gospels set. One of Christ, one of God the Father, and one that destroys the souls of the children of men. And set it in order that you and I might not be deceived nor led astray. If we were to go to 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in the 25th verse, you'd find out that Peter tells you in no uncertain terms that you and I are like the grass of the fields and the flower of the fields. And he says, you and I, he says, we're going to fade and die and fade away. But he says, the word of the Lord, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall stand forever. This gospel, which he speaks of there, and you find the same testimony of that in Isaiah in the 40th chapter. He just tells you that that gospel shall stand forever. You and I might waver, and you and I do a lot of things, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel which will be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people before the end shall come, that gospel shall stand forever, and it shall judge every soul that's within the hearing of my voice. It shall judge every soul who has walked nor graced this earth, every soul according to the Book of Mormon of the whole human family of Adam. That's how important that gospel of Jesus Christ is. That's how important that standard is that God has given us. That's how important that he said he called priesthood to teach the gospel of Christ, that they would not be carried away by the slights of men, that they would not be carried away by false wind and doctrine. This is why, as he set a standard with apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, those individuals of shepherds to teach the gospel of Christ unto the nations of the world, and yea, unto the saints, that they come to the unity of the faith, to the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the reason of those things. In the second book of Nephi, in the first book of Nephi, the second chapter, page 21, I'd like to take you quickly. I'd like to cover this even more. But I'm going to start through here, and I want you to follow me along. I'm going to read the 62nd verse there, and I'm going to start there. This is a vision of Lehi. He says, "And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and it led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld the straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even but to the tree which I stood." He stood by the tree of life. And you know, these scriptures were brought to me this morning. And I said to myself, in my home, desiring that I would know of God what I should speak this day. And it's an odd thing. I was talking to my sister Sis there, Chris, and after Sunday school class, and went out there, and there she had all the little children there in her class making the tree of life. Can you understand that there is a tree of life? And there is a rod that goes to the tree of life. And that rod is the standard or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if one is to go to that tree of life, they've got to hold of that rod. And if they loosen their grip and fall away from that rod, they're going to be lost. That's the way. I'm not the one that says it's the way. The Lord says it's the way. I'm not the one that said you had to be baptized. The Lord did. I'm not the one that said I found my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord did. I'm not the one that says, "Is not my name Christ, and by it ye shall be called at the last day." I'm not the one that says that ye shall have apostles first, secondarily prophets. I'm not the one that set the standard that God the Eternal Father set. But I am one who believes it, and was called and ordained to teach it. And I'm looking at a people whose job it is to teach it and to live it, to set a standard for God on this earth, to set a standard for God. I'm looking at a people whose grip should hold fast unto that rod of iron till it reaches that tree of life. And if you think it's through there, don't kid yourself, because the scriptures tells me that's just the beginning, because the mocking finger of the world causes those even who had and had tasted of the tree of life, because the precepts of men and the mocking of the finger of the world caused even those who partook of the tree of life to fall away and be lost. You know why? They turned loose of the rod of iron. They turned loose of the standard that God has given. Let's go down to the 7th verse here. He says, after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, and they did cast their eyes about, and they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes around about, and I beheld on the other side of the river waters great and spacious building, and it stood as it were in the air high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, and both male and female. I want you to take notice that it covers everybody in this room. Both old and both young, both male and female, was in that spacious building. That it didn't just say, well, it's just the teenagers that's going to go. I want you to take notice it was both young and old and both male and female. It didn't leave out any. And he didn't leave out any when he said that we could reach over and get a hold of the rod of iron. He didn't just say, well, that's just for a few. It's for everyone who will hold fast and look with a vision that God gives them through the inspiration of the power of the Holy Ghost. And hold fast to those things, like the Bible says, that you hold fast to those things that you know to be true. Let's turn the page. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their finger towards those who had come and were partakers of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed. They were ashamed, and because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. I want you to know right now that if you think that you're going to leave here today or tomorrow or day after tomorrow, 3 years from now or 5 years from now, and stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you're not going to get a mocking finger from the world, you better start looking yourself in the eye and know that that's not true. Because the old world's going to mock anything of righteousness, and it's going to mock anything of the truthfulness to divide and to separate and to take people away from the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ, to lessen the grip on the rod of iron. To lessen their grip on the rod of iron, to take it away. That they'll fall away. That they no longer will hold to the standard that God had given them. That's what it's all about. If you think that the devil, when you read in Peter, that he's around like a young lion seeking whom he devours, don't you think for 1 minute that he sleeps any time. He's awake, wide awake, 24 hours a day to consume any individual that he can find even the least little crack in their armor, the gospel of Christ. Any individual that begins to walk sleepily and hold on just gently under that rod of iron, he's there to kick the rest of that grip off the rod of iron that he falls. He's there to deceive and to destroy the souls of the children of men. And don't think for a minute, you and I preach, and we preach in our waking hours, and just don't think for a moment that the old adversary isn't working in all his waking hours too, and that's 24 hours a day, to destroy the souls of the children of men. If we were to turn over on page 32 quickly, on page 32, starting at 124, and the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the fountain of filthy water which thy father saw, even the river which he spake, are the depths. And the depths thereof are the depths of hell. And the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men and leadeth them away into broad roads that they may perish and are lost. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw was the vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. And if I had more time, I would go into the vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. Because that's something that's very essential for us to understand, is those vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. Because so oftentimes, in our imagination, we imagine something that we want to suit our feet to that eventually pinched our feet to where we have sores and corns. But we want to get into them because that's those shoes we want to walk in. But we've got to come to the realization, if we want to walk in the shoes of God, if we want to walk in the shoes of Christ and follow after His path, and the only way we can walk in those shoes is to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to our life unfailingly and unturningly, just exactly like He said, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and changes not. You and I must be the same and change not, not even a shadow of turning. Not even a shadow of turning is what's so important for us. I have a scripture that I feel like that's very important that was brought to my mind, and it's in 1 Kings. It's in 1 Kings in the 13th chapter of 1 Kings. And you've heard it before. But I want to bring it to your attention because so often this is what happens. Remember when it said they had a mocking finger? Remember that mocking finger and they fell away and was lost? In this chapter, the 13th chapter of Kings here, you'll find that there was a prophet that came out of Judah and he was prophesied. He went forth and he prophesied unto the king. And he prophesied unto the king that there was going to be an individual rise up. And he went unto Jeroboam and he prophesied unto him, and Jeroboam didn't like what he had to say. He was a king of Israel, so he whipped out his old sword and he was going to lay a hand on that man. But all of a sudden it just shriveled right on up. It just shriveled right on up. And boy, then the king recognized what he was doing here. He was going to try to do something to that man of God, and his arms shriveled all up. So he said to him, being a man of God, he says, ask God to give me back my arm. And so he asked God to give him back his arm. And God gave him back his arm, and his arm came back, and it was just like that, strong and mighty and everything. And so he went on and he finished his prophesying, and when he got ready to go, the king said, well, my goodness, he gave him back his arm and everything. He said, come on down to my house and I'll give you something to eat and feed you. And the prophet says, no. He says, the Lord said unto me, when I come into this town, go out a different way. Don't even go out the same way. Don't go back. He says, the Lord said unto me, don't eat or drink. So I can't come down to your house, and I won't come down to your house and eat or drink. Neither will I return whence I have come, but I will go out a different way. And so he went out a different way. Oh, my lovely brothers and sisters, please listen to what happened. Please listen to what happened very seriously. I'm starting in the 9th verse in the 13th chapter. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread and drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now that's pretty good. He did what the Lord told him, didn't he? Okay. Now let's go further. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the work that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass, And they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting underneath an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that cameth from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art, and the angel spake unto me, and the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee in thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. I want you to take notice that here he come along, and here the man says he had the words of the Lord. But somebody else come along and said, Oh, but I'm a prophet of the Lord, and the prophet of the Lord told me to come down and get you and take you back down to my house and give you something to eat and something to drink. But yet the man knew that the Lord had told him, You don't go back and drink nothing. You don't go back and eat nothing. That you don't even go back the way which thou camest. What did he do? Let's read. Now then he said he was a prophet of the Lord, and he told him to come get him back. So he went back with him in the 19th verse, and did eat bread in his house and drink water. The man who knew that he had direction of the Lord God, the Eternal Father, that he wasn't to go back, he wasn't to eat or wasn't to drink, he let another man talk him into it and say, Oh, well, I'm a prophet of the Lord too, and he told me to come get you. Yet he had a witness of God the Father that said he wasn't to go back. And yet he yielded to an individual to come along because he said he was a prophet of the Lord and the Lord told him to go get him. Doesn't that seem sort of funny? But that's the way people are. That's the way you and I are. And he yielded and he listened to that man, even though he lied, even after he knew he had direction of God the Father not to go back. Nevertheless, he did. He went back and ate and drank in his home, violating the very law and the word that he knew that the Lord had given him. Let's go a little further. And it came to pass that as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto that prophet and brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for inasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and has not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commandeth thee, but camest back and has eaten bread and drank water in this place of the which the Lord did say unto thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy father. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass to which for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. Does that tell us anything? Does it tell us that when somebody gets a hold of the rod of iron and has a witness and an inspiration of God the Father, they better not begin to listen to men and allow them to change it. It tells you that it doesn't make any difference whether somebody comes along and says, Well, yeah, I'm a prophet of the Lord too. Or yes, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ too. And turn away from that which you know that you have witness of to be true. He returned back. He ate and drank. It cost him his life physically. I wonder what it did spiritually. Because he had disobeyed the commandment of God. Yes, you know, we ask ourselves, is that important? Got the wrong sack there. There's good stuff in it, but it's the wrong one. Brother Tom, can I use your assistance here a little bit? I want you to see, you young people and you older people, I want you to see the frailties of men. Can you break that, brother? How about that? Boy, it didn't take him long, did it? Pretty easy, wasn't it? Huh? Well, here's a bunch of them together. What can you do with that? Well, that didn't take long for him to answer that, did it? Okay, here's one. But I want you to break it with that there.
It's impossible.
You're right. I want you to take notice that when that's combined with a rod of iron, it's unbreakable. When it's combined with the Word of God, if kept there and remained there, it's unbreakable and it's not capable of being turned, nor marred, nor scarred. But it's the way of the life, and separated from it, it can be broken easily. But through that power of God, the Eternal Father, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's held fast in it, it's impossible to break. That's what we must understand, that God has given us a standard and a rod of iron to stand by. Something that makes us so we're unbreakable to the power of the adversary, that he can't twist it and mar it according to his pleasure and suit his will. But that through that inspiration of the power of the Holy Ghost, that it gives understanding to the children of men, it shall stand firm and mighty. As long as it's coupled, as long as a man or a woman, as long as the souls of the children of men is coupled with the standard of God, the Eternal Father, even the Word of Life, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That Word that goes to the Tree of Life. And if they do that, and if you do that, and if they held fast and had the prophet held fast, he wouldn't allow another man to say, well, yeah, but I'm a prophet of the Lord too. And he told me to bring you back and feed you and give you something to drink. Oh, why did the man ever turn when he knew the Lord directed him? Want me to tell you why? Because he let go of the Word of God, didn't he? If he held fast to the Word of God, he wouldn't have turned back, because he'd have known the Word of God is true, and he'd have looked him right in the eye and say, well, Mr. Prophet, whoever sent you, I have word of my Father that I'm not to return that way, nor eat nor drink, and it shall not be done. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. You know, there might be those who say, well, in the yesterdays there was a difference. Yes, there was. There was a difference in the Mosaic Law. There was a difference in the Mosaic Law because there was a people who were just a whole lot like us today. There was a people that kept violating the law of God to the point that they lost it. Even Abraham paid tithes to a man called Melchizedek way before the time of Jacob in the house of Israel. Way before Moses. Way before they came out of Israel. Way before they came out of Egypt. In the Book of Mormon, in the 10th chapter and the 9th chapter of Alma, tells us that there were those who held that high priesthood of God, of Melchizedek, long before that time and many after. But they had transgressed the law to the point that God had given them the law of Moses. A stipulated, heavy law to bring men back. And in Galatians it tells you that it was a schoolmaster. And when Christ came, we were no longer under the schoolmaster. We were no longer under that law that was given to Moses and those things. Because if it was, there'd be a lot of us dead now. For all kinds of things, you were worthy of being stoned to death. But he established again, through the power of Christ, who was not by his will, but by the will of the Father, was called after the order of Melchizedek, the high priesthood of God. And there, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, it tells you that seeing how there was a change of the priesthood,
there was a necessity of the change of the law. That the law of Moses, the things that those people did that time were all out. And we were under the law of Christ, that unchangeable being, the one who was here yesterday, today, and forever, and would stand. That's the law that you and I will be judged by. That's the law that today is in order. That's the law today that He caused through the restoration power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in returning by a hand of an angel unto the children of men to a sinful man. Just like you and I. Who here in this room today can raise up their hand and say, I'm spotless without sin? But nevertheless, the Lord works with the children of men even in their imperfections. And thank be to God and give Him the glory that because of the inspiration of His divine Spirit and love, He has caused us to be able to come to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that standard that was set. All my lovely brothers and sisters, look to that standard. Mold your life to that rod of iron, and you won't be broke. But the very moment that you loosen your grip off the standard and the rod of iron that God has given, you're going to lose a vision of the tree of life. You're going to lose a vision of the way to eternal life with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to enter into hard times. We've just begun. We're going to enter into hard times. Your grip to that rod of iron is going to be tested many times by the power of the adversary. Don't think it won't be. He's going to be tugging at your wrist to tear it loose lots of times. Hold on to it fast, my brothers and sisters. And if we together hold on to that rod of iron, we won't be broke. We'll continue in the way that we're going to walk. We must go back to the standard from the beginning that He has set for us. We have to hold fast to that standard or we're lost. As equally as these brothers had hard times and sisters had hard times to bring forth in the teachings for you and I today, you and I are going to have hard times and heartaches. Because that seems to go along with the gospel of Christ. That seems to go along. You know, there's things there that we're going to have to just realize that we're going to have to suffer for Christ. I guess that's just sort of picking up our cross and following Him. But in that sacrifice, and sometimes it might seem like a sacrifice that's beyond our ability and strength, let's remember that Christ looked to God the Father and He says, nevertheless, let Thy will be done. There can't be a sacrifice that's beyond our ability and our strength as long as we're led and moved and directed and as long as we hold to the fast and to the rod of iron. We can hurdle it, all fashioned of it. My prayer this morning is that we'll come to the understanding of that rod of iron, that we'll recognize that only through and by it we're going to be strong, and that we'll hold fast to it and allow the Spirit of God to lead, the Spirit of God to direct, the Spirit of God to give us our strength, our vision, and our power. God bless you, my brothers and sisters, my prayer.